Jump into God's word together. If I can just get it here. We're in a series in the book of Luke. We've actually been doing it for 7 years or so now, and we keep coming back to it, doing chunk by chunk by chunk, and then we'll go and do something else for a bit, and then we'll come back to it. And it's just been brilliant. We've got 2 more weeks left of this series, and we come to Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells more stories, and this time he tells stories about lost things, about a lost sheep and a lost coin, which we'll look at today, and then next week, the lost son. And just thinking about lost things in general, I came across an article this week based on a study done in 2016 about things that the average person loses. So we all lose things all the time. And the headline of this was to do with the amount of things we lose, the average person loses in the UK per month. Okay, so anyone want to take a guess, the number that they came up with? So the average number of things that you lose in a month, let's say, how many would you go for? What would you say? 10? Wow, okay, yeah. 10, any other advance on 10? 20 things in it, yeah. Okay, anyone would say none? Would anyone say here, they just never lose things? Oh, wow, yeah, that's great, yeah, cool. So the number they came up with was 4, based on this study in 2016. 4 things you lose in a month. The most common things being keys, mobile phones, pens, and glasses. Obviously, they're on your head. Hey, that old, yeah. So 2/3 of Brits describe themselves as people who regularly lose things. That's interesting. And the average person forks out £4,480 over a lifetime replacing stuff that they've lost. That's a lot of money, isn't it, on things. Which include, over the course of a lifetime, 384 pens, 192 items of clothing, and 64 umbrellas. 64 umbrellas. Oh, what? I started to get a little bit sceptical about this article when it said 64 umbrellas, because I'm pretty sure I've never lost an umbrella. I'm also pretty sure I've never bought an umbrella as well, like, ever, so I don't know how I'd lose it. There's someone out there buying umbrellas in bulk and then just losing most of them. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going on. So I was sceptical about this article until it mentioned children. Apparently children lose 7 things a month. I mean, sounds about right, yeah. School jumpers, books, stationery, toys, and socks seem the most common thing. When it said socks, yeah, that resonates. We don't have any pairs of socks in our entire house. It's just mostly single socks by themselves, not even in drawers, just littered around the place. Our kids just leave single socks all over the place for dad to pick up. It's just like their favourite hobby. And then what made me really sceptical was the final kind of closing comment, which was this, that 1 in 4 people have temporarily lost a car. Temporarily lost a car. How do you lose a car? Even temporarily, how do you lose a car? So what I thought we'd do this morning, just to kind of put this to bed, try and work out if this article is correct or not. It was in the Mirror, by the way. I don't know if that means anything. let's just work out. So 1 in 4 temporarily have lost a car. Hands up if you have ever temporarily lost a car. What? What's that? 6 hours car park. Alton Towers car park. I was just, how do you find a car? Because there's just lots of cars. Okay. Okay, so the 1 in 4 might be Alton Towers car park, you think, yeah. Hands up if you've also lost a car at Alton Towers. Oh no, there's another one. Right, you have a chat at the end. See where you get to. That's amazing. Love that. It's just so common, isn't it? And this is the genius of Jesus' storytelling. Because as soon as he says, oh, there's a guy who lost a sheep, the people there and like down all the centuries, we prick our ears up and go, oh yeah, I know what it's like to lose something. This is the genius of Jesus. And so he tells 3 stories. We'll look at 2 today. In fact, we'll mostly look at 1, the first one. But let me read the scriptures to you, Luke 15, 1 to 10. It says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So today we'll mostly focus on the first one. We'll dive into the second one a little bit. But we're going to think about the sheep, the search, and the shepherd this morning. So first of all, the sheep. The Bible refers to human beings a number of times as like sheep. We're like sheep who've gone astray. And you might think of it as quite a nice, like, fluffy image. Like, it's quite nice being a sheep, kind of fluffy and huddled into our shepherd, all that kind of things. But actually, in the context of each of the mentions of us being like sheep, it's a spiritual insult. And the reason is because sheep are stupid. They are. They're intelligent in some ways, but in other ways, they're really stupid. If you don't believe me, I want to show you a video that I found. I just Googled sheep falling in a ditch. And there's loads of videos. So here, I spent quite a lot of this week watching those videos. Here's my favourite one, though, so you can enjoy this.
С этой стороны, против солнца.
Sheep are stupid. I think this is Jesus's way of saying this. We need rescuing. We desperately need rescuing because we're the kind of animals that find ourselves in ditches time and time again. And some of us do that in really obvious ways. We just make poor choices. We say stupid things. We get caught up in particular addictions or patterns of behavior, and we don't learn from our mistakes. And we keep going in ditches, over and over again. We hurt the people that we love the most, and it's really obvious. But then also, we do it in subtle ways as well. I think most of us do it in more subtle ways, and we find ourselves in ditches. There's a writer and pastor called Tim Keller, who died earlier this year, and he's brilliant in just describing the kind of different patterns that we find ourselves in as human beings. And he describes it like this. He says, if you're brought up as an Anglican and you go to communion, when the vicar or priest gives you bread and wine, he will say something like, "Feed on him," and that's Jesus, "feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving," something like that. So if you're brought up as an Anglican, you know those words, "feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving." And what he says is, if we can feed on Jesus in our hearts, then it's also possible that we could feed on other things in life, like in our hearts. In fact, almost anything we can take, and it kind of becomes the ultimate thing. We begin to feed on that thing. We find our ultimate hope in that thing. So he uses the example of dating. His church is full of 20-year-olds. And so he talks about, you know, if you're dating someone, yeah, great. You know, finding a relationship with someone, brilliant. But what can happen is that dating, that relationship, that person can become the thing you begin to feed on. You find your ultimate hopes in that person. And so then when it ends suddenly, it's not just a breakup. It's a spiritual plunge. And we can do that with anything. You take it, you name it. Your intelligence, your success, your wealth, how good your kids are, what school you went to. You know, whatever it is, you can take that thing, and it's not just a good thing to be thankful for. It's you feed on your heart, in your hearts, on that thing. It becomes the ultimate thing in your life. It becomes the thing of, like, security and identity above everything else. And what happens is By taking this good thing and making it an ultimate thing, sooner or later we find ourselves in a ditch. That's just kind of inevitable because that thing can't last. That ultimate thing, it was never supposed to be in that place because Jesus was supposed to be in that place. God is supposed to be in that place, the thing that you feed on in your hearts by faith, the ultimate thing that you worship. Most religions, I think you would say, treat us like cats or dogs. You know, like, I mean, you can't do this with cats, but with dogs, you can train them, can't you? Can't train cats, but with dogs, the idea is you can. If you teach them something, yeah, they can learn. They can get a bit better as a dog. They can become a better dog. And that, with most religions or kind of systems, that's what you get. It's kind of self-help. It's here are five ways to live. Here are seven pillars. No, it's five pillars. Five pillars. Seven ways to live. 10 principles to live your life by. And if you can just kind of keep these, well, then you can better yourself. And you know, it's like we're getting trained up. Whereas with Christianity, it's you're not a cat or a dog, you're a sheep, and you're lost, and you need rescuing. You're someone who keeps on finding yourself in ditches, and you need pulling out, and you can't do that yourself. You can't do it by kind of crawling out. You can't do it. You need someone to come and rescue you. And that's the message of Christianity. So there's the sheep. There's the message of the sheep. We're all like sheep. That's just us. But then we come on to the search. What does the search have to teach us? Here's a picture from The Detectorists, one of my favourite comedy programmes at the moment on BBC, about people who go looking for treasure with their metal detectors. We'll come on to that in a minute. I don't know if you've ever been to a party before that was so good that the neighbours had to come round to tell you to turn the music down. Or to turn the noise down. Has anyone been to one of those kind of parties? Yeah, a load of people. Have you ever been to have you ever been a neighbour who's had to go round to tell someone else to turn the music down? The perspective of a party is determined by whether you know the reason for the party. Because even if you're the neighbour who's like, well, they're a bit loud, if you know it's because of, you know, like some good news with someone's health or an anniversary or something, and maybe you've been invited to the party, then it's a celebration. But if you haven't been invited and it's just annoying, it's a different perspective on a party. And what's going on in the passage here is key to understanding why Jesus tells these stories. It's to do with the reason for a party. What it says here, verse 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, tax collectors were considered by the religious leaders to be unclean because their job involved mixing with non-Jewish people, with Gentiles, and just by doing that and collecting money from them, they were ceremonially unclean. So we can kind of discount the tax collectors. And then sinners was like a general term, probably to describe people who were too poor to get education in order to find out what the law said in order for them to stay clean. And so, again, these are just kind of discounted by the religious leaders. They just can't afford the education, so, well, you know, don't hang around with them. And here's Jesus, and he's with these people. And it's the fact that they mutter that means that he then tells these stories. And the reason they mutter is because they're not invited to the party. Or, in fact, they are invited to the party, but they don't realise the reason for the party. If they did, they'd be celebrating. But instead, they're the neighbour who comes around and says, "Excuse me, can you turn the noise down?" And what Jesus says here is what he's trying to communicate is that he's come from heaven, which, by the way, is quite a big claim to make from someone who for some is just a kind of a good teacher. Like it kind of makes you question, is he more than that? He's come from heaven, and what he's seen in heaven is that there's a party going on, and the angels are partying, not over righteous people who have got it all together, but about just the one person who repents, one sinner who repents. And so Jesus says, there's a party going on in heaven, and I know about it, and so I want to tell you about it and explain that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why I'm meeting with these people and eating with them and getting to know them and doing all these things. It's because there's a party going on and you need to know the reason for the party. And what's at the core of the stories that he tells is the value of what needs to be found and then is found. And he's, with the detectorists, if you've ever seen it, what happens is the ongoing joke is they keep looking for things, and each time it's another ring pull, and it's another ring pull, and another, and it's like, oh, we spent this whole day and we've only got this collection of absolutely rubbish things, and so they then throw them away. But then there comes the moment when suddenly they find something of value, and they celebrate because of that. And it's similar to what's going on in these stories. Why does the shepherd celebrate? Because he found a sheep. Because the sheep has immense value to him. And by the way, the other 99, they're okay. This was a common shepherding thing to do. You leave the 99 in order to... Everyone would have known what was going on here. And but the same with the woman. The woman goes to find that one lost coin, which could well have been her dowry, commentators say. Certainly some life savings here. And this is worth a huge amount to her. And of course she's going to empty the house. And of course she's going to celebrate when she finds it, because it's just worth so much. And here's the point Jesus is trying to make. The people that I'm eating with have immense value. And just because you don't see it doesn't mean the value isn't there. And what it means for us is each person just has so much value. Each person in this room, each person that you meet day by day, just so much value. So much value that God himself would go after them, would seek them and seek to save them, would rescue them from a ditch. On Good Friday this year, a young girl in her 20s wandered into Croxley Green Baptist Church, a church I'm moderating just down in Watford. And this girl had hit rock bottom in her life, and being in that place, she just began to pray. It just became the maybe the last place she had turned, but the first instinct when you're rock bottom, just began to pray, and Jesus began to meet with her. And so on Good Friday, she wanders into this church, and she says, will you baptize me? And that's what we did last week. I was there at Croxley Green, and we baptized her and another lad who was 18, who'd been brought up in the youth group. Two very different testimonies. And I asked her if I could read some of her testimony. And so I'm just going to do that this morning. When I asked her if I could read some of her testimony, I didn't say why or what the sermon was on, but her response was this. She said, if it helps other lost people like me, then you can go for it. So she gets it. Wow. So this is what she said in the middle part. She said, for a long time, I've been lost, hurt, in a lot of emotional pain. I've done things I'm not proud of to try to numb those feelings. I've been sad, hurt, and angry with the world for the things that I've been through. Because of this, I've hurt a lot of people, especially the ones closest to me. And for that, I'm really sorry. And at this point, she started crying. She couldn't carry on anymore. And at this point, it was wonderful because the church started saying, go on, you can do it, go on, you can do it. And it was just like round of applause, but go on. And so she kind of got herself together and she carried on. She said, I never thought I would find a solution for my pain until I started praying and Jesus heard and answered my prayers. Since knowing him, I've learned to let go of a lot of the past. He's given me a sense of peace for the first time in my life, has taught me forgiveness, kindness, and patience, although I'm still working on that part, she said. And the church did the similar things, just a little ripple of laughter. And then she got to the end of her testimony. I tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. The lady who then came up and did the reading could barely hold it together. She's like, that's just so emotional. And her story is the story of many others. It's lost sheep and hitting that rock, finding yourself in a ditch, and then the shepherd comes and finds you. And that's what he does. And so, of course, you're going to party if that happens, because heaven's partying over that happening. And that's the search. It just speaks of the value of a person and what God can do in a life. The last thing then, the shepherd. We had the sheep, the search, and now the shepherd. Who is the shepherd in the story? Well, for those listening at the time, it was, well, this is God. He's the shepherd. He's the one who goes to the sheep. But what becomes clear is that actually it's Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the one who has come in order to rescue us. We couldn't do it ourselves, and so he's the one who's come to pull us out of the ditch. But how does he do that? How does he rescue us? Well, there's a couple of twists in the tale. You know the story all well, so it's not gonna sound like a twist, but it really was a twist and is a twist. It's this. For Jewish listeners hearing the story of a lost sheep, they would have immediately thought, Passover, that's all about sheep, isn't it? The Jewish festival of Passover, of course, is about the story where the Israelites are told to slaughter a young sheep, a lamb, and to put the blood on the doorpost so that when the angel of death comes past, he passes over and they're saved. They're rescued in the time of the plagues in Egypt. And every year, Jewish people would keep celebrating the Passover, the rescue of God for us at that time. And of course, Jesus himself celebrated that year upon year. This was part of his tradition. And the very last Passover he celebrated with his disciples in the upper room. It must have been the weirdest Passover you'd ever been at. Because there they were, him and his disciples, around a table. And there's bread and there's wine on the table, because that's what you would have had in a Passover. But hang on a minute, where's the lamb? There's no lamb. Who's got the lamb? Have you got the lamb? There's no lamb. And the reason is because the lamb isn't on the table, because the lamb is at the table. Jesus is the lamb. He's the sheep. He's the one shepherd who has become a sheep in order to bring you home, in order to bring us home, by giving of himself, the shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. I know you know the story, don't you? So it doesn't come as a surprise, but it's the twist in the tale. The shepherd becomes a sheep. It's amazing, and it just speaks of the love of God, amazing love that God has for himself. Jesus, God himself, becoming nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, Philippians 2 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The shepherd becomes a sheep to bring you home. But then there's another twist in the tale, and it's this. You and I are like sheep. We find ourselves in ditches, and we find ourselves in another ditch, and then we get pulled out, and then we find ourselves in another ditch. We're like sheep, and we've gone astray, and we've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. But here's the twist. The shepherd now says to us, his sheep, who have experienced what it's like to be lost and then found and have become a community, he now says to us, now sheep, become shepherds. Become shepherds. You're sheep. But because we've got a shared experience of lostness and foundness, that's what it means to be in the church. We're not a group of people who have got it all together. And, you know, today is a celebration of all our greatness, because it really isn't. We're just sheep who keep finding ourselves in ditches. We're lost. And without Jesus, we'd be nowhere. But here we are. That's our story. And together, God now says, now, you're a community of shepherds. Of shepherds called to go out. And that's what happened to Peter. He was a sheep. He got in a ditch, Jesus pulled him out of the ditch, he jumped back in the ditch, Jesus pulled him out of the ditch, and then he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And that's what Peter says later on in his letter. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. And so I wonder today, do you see yourself as a shepherd? You've got to kind of hold both together, haven't you? You're a sheep, but then also, I'm a shepherd. Called to go from this place to look out for the one. To look out for the one. I was thinking about you guys going on Peru trip. You know, you're going to meet lots of sheep. And it's, who's the one? Who's the one that God is calling you to? And then who's the other one? And who's the other one? And that's actually all our calling. I met a guy, I might have told this story before, I met a guy a couple of years ago. He had a tattoo on his arm that just said, I am a pastor. No, he didn't. It said, be a pastor, be a pastor. And I said to him, oh, you're a pastor. I'm a pastor as well. And he went, yeah, actually, I'm a construction worker. But my dad always said to me, be a pastor, so that, you know, wherever you are, I'm looking out. I'm a shepherd. I'm looking out for the sheep. I'm looking out, who am I there to be there for? And so that's our calling. We are shepherds because we're sheep who have been saved, and now we're shepherds looking out for others. And so this week, look around in the church community. Who is there that might seem lost or might need some help? Who is there? In your workplace, who's vulnerable? Who just seems a little bit out on a limb by themselves? Who needs drawing in? Who is there? Which of your neighbours? You're called to be a shepherd to this week. Because if you've been rescued, then by God's grace, we may help lost people come home. So this morning, just to round up, let's confess our sins, because we're like sheep who have wandered from God. Let's confess the ditches that we found ourselves in and our need for rescuing. That's the sheep. The search. This morning, let's thank God for rescuing us, for forgiving us, for giving us a new start, for loving us so much that he sent a shepherd to search for us. That's the search. And then thirdly, the shepherd. This morning, Let's decide to become shepherds that reflect the heart of God and see others come home. Let's pray together, shall we? And if I can invite the band to come back up. And let's do just that at the end. Let's confess. Just in the silence of your heart, would you confess that you are a sheep? Would you confess your lostness this morning? Would you confess the ditches you find yourself in? And maybe here this morning, you really feel lost. And just confess it in your heart to God. I need you. I need you, God. And then this morning, let's thank him. Let's thank him for being the shepherd that came after us, for being the one that entered in and became a sheep, gave his life for us. Thank you, Jesus, that like the lady baptized last week, we're lost, but we've been found. We found a hope. We found a security. We found life itself in you. Thank you. And then this morning, let's say yes to the call to be shepherds. And who is it that God is calling you to this week? It might be a group, it might be a person you can think of, a neighbor, someone in your family, someone you know. Or it might just be saying yes to whoever God brings along this week. I'm here. Here I am. I'm a shepherd. Send me. Help me to feed your sheep. God, we thank you. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your calling on our lives. And as we go from this place, send us out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.